We're going to start reading from Isaiah chapter 65, starting at verse 17. Isaiah 65, verse 17. See, I will create new heavens and a new earth. The former things will not be remembered, nor will they come to mind. But be glad and rejoice forever in what I will create. For I will create Jerusalem to be a delight, and its people a joy. I will rejoice over Jerusalem and take delight in my people. The sound of weeping and crying will be heard no more in it. Never again will there be in it an infant who lives but a few days, or an old man who does not live out his years. The one who dies at 100 will be thought of as a mere child. The one who fails to reach 100 will be considered accursed. They will build houses and dwell in them. They will plant vineyards and eat their fruit. No longer will they build houses and others live in them, or plant and others eat. For as the days of a tree, so will the days of my people be. My chosen ones will long enjoy the work of their hands. They will not labor in vain, nor will they bear children doomed to misfortune, for they will be a people blessed by the Lord, they and their descendants with them. Before they call, I will answer. While they are still speaking, I will hear. The wolf and the lamb will feed together, and the lion will eat straw like the ox, and dust will be the serpent's food. They will neither harm nor destroy on all my holy mountain, says the Lord. We'll read now from Revelation 21, just the first four verses. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, or mourning, or crying, or pain, for the old order of things has passed away."
What a word we have to feast on this morning. It's going to be awesome. Before we do, just got a little bit of news to bring to you. A month ago, you'll remember that we brought news of our financial situation, and particularly we face significant gaps in our budget, both to do the gospel work that we're doing now and also in terms of training up MTS workers to see more gospel workers go out into the future. So we brought that need to you, and so this morning I can report back that God has been very gracious, and there's been a massive response to that, an awesome response. So that in terms of that budget, the week-to-week stuff, we're now almost back on budget, which is fantastic. And so the next 3 months will be key to maintain that so that we can finish on budget there. And then in terms of MTS, do you remember Andrew got them all up there? It was great to meet them and see what they do. And he asked us the question, do you want to keep doing this? Do you want to keep raising up men and women for the next generation? And it's been a resounding yes, because that $100,000 deficit that we have is now down to $25,000. And so we can be super thankful to the Lord for that work among us. So there's 25 grand for us to cover in the next 3 months, which we're confident that we'll be able to do. In fact, it's meant that we've actually been able to put another MTSer on next year. So you met two new ones for next year a couple of weeks ago. There's more ready to go, and so we've been able to take on another one, and you'll meet him and hear more about that in a few weeks' time. So be encouraged. There's still that gap for us to be mindful of, but be encouraged that this has been us together. Sometimes it can feel like, oh, here's my bit, I don't really know what difference it'll make, but this is the difference that a growing family can make together. So be encouraged by that. Don't grow weary in terms of giving yourselves, your finances to a work that is internal. We can be super thankful to God for that. So how about I pray, and then we'll dive right into this word. Well, Father, we thank you for your provision among us. Thank you for doing that work in us to use what you've given us to steward, to see your gospel go out. We are so thankful that we know the blessings of the gospel. And we want to love and serve each other to go deeper in that, but we desperately long for more and more people on the coast and in our country to know the blessings of the gospel and the hope that we have. And so would you please use our efforts? Thank you for the response that we've had. Might that continue to be the case, that we're able to see men and women trained up and sent out and your name lifted higher on the coast, particularly as we know that this age is short, that Jesus is returning. And we ask now that as we come to your word, that we'd be stirred by what he is bringing. And we ask this in his name. Amen. Well, human beings are hope-shaped creatures. We are hope-shaped creatures. Hope is essential to our well-being. Hope gets us out of bed in the morning. It fuels our work and our play and our relationships. And here's the thing. What you believe about the future controls the way that you live in the present. And it can enable you to endure what's unpleasant in the present. So that kids, last week of school, it's been a long term, you're tired, you're over it, but you can get through it because of the hope of holidays, school holidays just around the corner. No school, no work, no uniform, maybe it's TV, friends, beach. You've got hope to sustain you. Parents, in the last week of school holidays, what is it that's going to get us through? It's the hope of the school term going back. We love you kids, but we also just love the education that you get and you can get out amongst us. Hope is a powerful thing, but here's the deal. Not all hopes are equal. And Isaiah wraps up his book. In fact, the whole Bible holds out a hope that is unmatched in its glory, in its permanence, in its certainty, and in the power that it offers for us today. Because what we believe about the future controls how we live in the present. Now, before we go any further, let's be clear in what the Bible means when it speaks of hope. Because it's a bit different to how we usually use the word. We talk about hoping that it will stop raining on the weekend. I'm not sure that it will. I want it to, but I'm not in control of that, can't be sure of that. But when the Bible speaks about a hope, it speaks about a concrete expectation. In fact, something that is so certain that it can speak of something in the future as though it's already done. And if we would have kept reading in Revelation, we're reading about the hope of heaven, Jesus says, it is done. It's done. It's that certain. That's the kind of hope that we're going to press into this morning. And I'll do it just in two parts, nice and simple. Let's consider the nature of the hope that Isaiah is bringing to us. And let's think about why God's given us this hope. What does it do? So firstly, what is the nature of our hope as Christians? Well, it's kind of summed up as the curse being reversed. Do you remember how the Bible opens? You have a picture of perfection, God creating, and he has his people in his presence in perfect relationship with God, with each other, with the creation. But then too quickly, sin comes. The fall comes. And humanity's relationship with God is smashed, is broken. And do you know what happens when that relationship breaks? Every other relationship is broken. Every sphere of relationship breaks with each other, within themselves, anxiety and fear and death, with the creation. And so as we come to Isaiah's hope of the future, the hope of heaven, we see that it's a great reversal of this curse. So come back to Isaiah chapter 65 if you're not there. Kids, open your Bibles. Ask someone next to you to kind of point out where we are. It's really important for us to be looking at this together. Let's have a look at the different dimensions of this reversed heaven. Firstly, we see that this is a new creation. Verse 17, I will create new heavens and a new earth. The former things will not be remembered, nor will they come to mind. Now, when you do a Google search for heaven and you click on the images one, this is what comes up over and over and over again. Just keep scrolling. Yeah? This is commonly how people think about heaven. It's some airy, fairy space in the clouds that, you know, disembodied spirits will float around with the angels, with God, and that's heaven? Isaiah goes, no, it's a new creation. It is a physical world. It's just as real and tangible as this one. God has created once. We look around and see it. Isaiah tells us that he is determined to do it again. But this time, it won't be defined by the curse that lays over it. That's what's meant when the former things will not be remembered. Revelation puts it like this, the old order of things will have passed away. This is a new creation, physical. And have a look at how it's pictured. Verse 18, it's pictured as a city. Be glad and rejoice forever in what I will create, for I will create Jerusalem to be a delight. The shape of heaven that God gives us is one of a city. Now that's probably not the image that we would pick if we were going to design heaven, would it? Like, we're the people who have escaped the city. This is why we live here and not down there. In fact, this is the reason that many people want to move away from here, from somewhere to somewhere quiet. If we were to picture heaven, it'd be some kind of sleepy little coastal town. No traffic, no crowds, not many people. And yet God says, no, no, it's going to be a city. But we hate the thought of that because of the problem of sin. When sin is removed, when the curse is reversed, this will be a holy city. And people won't want to run from each other. They'll actually be drawn to each other. Isn't that amazing? Men, older men, you'll want to actually be drawn to other people. This is a holy city. And here's why that relationship will be different with each other. It's because the relationship that matters at the center is healed. We see that in verse 19. God will be there. This will be a dwelling place with God because God will rejoice over Jerusalem and take delight in his people. Or as Revelation put it, like the holy city coming down, dressed as a bride, God says, I will be with my people. There's all sorts of things that we might look forward to in heaven. I went for a swim with the kids in the ocean yesterday. It was pretty good, except for the lice. Arrgh, wrecked it. Summer's coming. Barbecues are coming. The mozzies are here. Arrgh. We long for new bodies. Heads with new hair follicles, bodies without sickness, friendships without fights, and all of them are coming for us. But here's the thing, if they're the best part of our hope of heaven, then we're missing the point. Because we could have all those things, but if God were not there, they'd mean nothing. And if we didn't have any of those things, but we had God and his fatherly face on us, we've got everything. Friends, it's to be with God that makes heaven heavenly. That's the language of verse 24. We see, before they call, I, God, will answer. While they're still speaking, I will hear. It's a picture of intimate relationship. There's no more distance between God and his people. There's no more doubt, like I'm praying, but God, are you hearing me and are you answering me? Friends, prayer is only for this age, life outside the garden. When we're in the city, we won't need prayer. Intimate, restored, perfect relationship with God. Look else, that's there, verse 19. This is a place where there is no more sadness. The sound of weeping and of crying will be heard in it no more. I've been a parent with my wife for 11 years now. We got four young kids. And I think I can honestly say that in those 11 years, there has not been one day in our home without tears. You relate to that? Not a single day. And even if by some freak chance that the kids didn't cry, it was probably Brie or I who were catching up, having a turn. There's much that we're thankful for, but our home is marked by tears. I'm sure yours are too. This is a place where everything sad will be undone. Which means there's got to be something really different about this new creation for there to be no more tears. Because what's the biggest sadness that we can face? Death. The loss of loved ones. But in this place, it's no more. Verse 20. Never again will there be in it an infant who lives but a few days, or an old man who does not live out his years. The one who dies at 100 will be thought a mere child. The one who fails to reach 100 will be considered accursed. Now, at first glance, that can sound like death is still in the new creation. It just won't come prematurely. But no. Isaiah is using poetry to kind of try and picture the unimaginable. Like, this just won't be a reality. He's already told us earlier in the book that death will be destroyed. Back in chapter 25, we read, on this mountain, it's referring to Jerusalem, new creation, he, that's God, will destroy the shroud that enfolds all peoples, the sheet that covers all nations. What's that? What's the shroud? What's the sheet? He will swallow up death forever. The sovereign Lord will wipe away the tears from all faces. He'll remove his people's disgrace from all the earth. The Lord has spoken. Friends, our hope is a hope of new bodies that will not get sick, that will not age, that will not die. Bodies that have been restored physically, mentally, no more anxiety, depression. This is a real, physical, tangible hope. Which leaves one more sphere of relationship to be healed if the curse is to be undone, and that is within the creation itself, across the creation itself. Verse 25, the wolf and the lamb will feed together. The wolf and the lamb, you go, hang on, they eat each other, not in this place. The lion will eat straw like the ox. The serpent, he's not biting anyone, he's eating dust. They'll neither harm nor destroy on all my holy mountain. Earlier, Isaiah had pictured a young child playing with a snake and it ending well. This healing has come to every sphere of reality. Physical, emotional, mental, spiritual, environmental, economic, political, everything restored. What a hope, what a certainty that Isaiah says, it's coming. And it's yours. We'll come to how you can know that it's yours. But we can't finish the book of Isaiah. We wouldn't do justice to what he's told us without just briefly looking at something that our hope does not include. Or to put it another way, what we can hope to avoid. We see it in chapter 66, verse 14. Come there with me. Chapter 66, verse 14. When you see this, your heart will rejoice. When you see this new creation, you'll flourish like grass, and the hand of the Lord will be made known to his servants. But his fury will be shown to his foes. See, the Lord is coming with fire, and his chariots are like a whirlwind. He will bring down his anger with fury and his rebuke with flames of fire. For with fire and with his sword, the Lord will execute judgment on all people, and many will be those slain by the Lord. This is a vivid image of what will happen when the Lord God says to time as we know it, that just rolls like a river, when he says to it, stop. It will. And the risen Lord Jesus will return from heaven, and he will judge the living and the dead. And on that day, there will only be two categories of people. People who are either God's friends or his foes. Or as Isaiah spoke of it, people who are God's servants or his foes. Friends, our hope is to avoid the judgment of God coming on us as his foes. But that will be the case for all those who remain unforgiven for their rebellion against an eternal, holy God. For God to bring justice must mean an eternal punishment away from the blessing of God in the new creation. Now, it's possible that we get to the end of Isaiah, who painted such a beautiful picture, such a wonderful hope, and then we read this and go, whoa, we kind of cringe a bit. In fact, the very last verse of Isaiah is a shocking one. We go, really, why'd you have to end it like that? Why couldn't you just end on a happy note? Why couldn't you just talk about hope and salvation? Why the judgment? But that shows that we've misunderstood the only way that we get this hope, the only grounds for our hope that we've been looking at. Because that hope, the only way to get it, the only way to know that is your future, comes by the way of judgment. But judgment that would not fall on us, but on the Lord Jesus, who, do you remember, Isaiah said would come as a substitute, that he would be crushed for our iniquities, that by his wounds we would be healed. The only way to this hope, to this future, is the way of the cross. Think about the substitutionary nature of hope. As Jesus goes to his death on the cross, he experiences the eternal hopelessness of being under the judgment of God, of knowing not the fatherly face of God, but that God is judge. He experiences that for us so that by looking to him, trusting in him, we might receive the hope of knowing him as Father. We might know the hope of being told we're forgiven. That we might have the hope of the new creation. Friends, the only way this is ours is by trusting in Jesus. And as we do that, we can have concrete expectation that God won't find us guilty for our sins, but will say, welcome, good and faithful servant. And that he will welcome us into his new creation, healed in every way. What a hope that Isaiah, that the Bible gives us. And therefore, what a power that he gives us to live in the present. See, that's the first point, that the nature of the hope, it's glorious. It's like nothing else. But secondly, why does God give this to us? What's the purpose of it? Well, there's a great power. Let me take you through two purposes. Firstly, it's to sustain us through suffering. Sustain us through suffering. See, in the first instance, this was given to the people of Israel who were going through great hardship or who would go through great hardship, judgment, but God is saying, I'm the God who will reverse it. But this hope comes to us as well, who know the reality of hardship. All of us, none of us, escape the pain of living in a world outside the garden, living under the curse of sin, sickness, disappointment, loss of loved ones, and anxiety and fear. That's common to us all. But then there's a particular kind of hardship that's reserved for Christians, who God says will be despised and insulted and mocked and persecuted for following Jesus, for believing in this hope. And God gives us the image of the new creation to say, you know what? All of your pain, it's temporary. This hope says it won't last. It'll give way to something glorious. And therefore, it will provide the power to endure what is hard now, what is unpleasant now. I think one of the most boring jobs I've had in my entire life was to wash dirty dishes. It was in a restaurant where just dirty dishes just kept coming through all day. There was no dishwasher. I was it. And I just scrub, 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 put them, and there'd be more and be more. Just do it all day. And I think I got paid $20 at the end of the day. Looking back on it, it's probably quite illegal. but this was my life. I stuck at it as long as I could. And I'm like, nah, this is depressing. I'm out. Imagine, though, if the owner had said, hey, Jez, here's $1 million, and I saw it, and put it in a safe, and just kind of put it up on the shelf above the sink where I was washing up, and says, this $1 million, it's yours if you wash up for a year. That'd be different, wouldn't it? I mean, the washing up wouldn't be different, the circumstances wouldn't be different, it'd be just as horrible, just as boring, and yet the way that I'd approach it, the way that I'd endure it, I might even whistle as I washed up. Why? Because I got $1 million coming for me. It's there. It's exactly the same with suffering. The New Testament does this over and over again. It says, here's the hope of the new creation sitting on the shelf as you live for a little while in a broken world. I can give you so many examples. Let's check out Romans 8. I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. Now, we've got to keep remembering who said those words. That's the Apostle Paul, who, maybe apart from Jesus in the New Testament, suffers like no one else, repeatedly. And he goes, not even worth comparing. And he's not a masochist. He's not kind of going, yeah, pain is pleasure. No, no, no. He's not denying it or diminishing it, but he's putting it in perspective. It's like thinking of a sandpit in the backyard, kid's sandpit, and saying, all right, I want you to count the number of grains in the sandpit. Imagine that. You'd be like, whoa. I don't know about you. I love thinking about the things that God knows that I don't know. He knows how many grains of sand are in my kid's sandpit. But that's just a big number, massive number. But then I say to you, well, no, actually, now what I want you to do is count the number of grains of sand on Terrigal Beach and Wombwell Beach and all the beaches. And now my head's just exploding. Whatever number of grains of sand is true for the backyard sandpit, just not even worth comparing. It's like a grain of sand compared to all of those on the beaches. That's what the Bible is saying to do with our pain. It's real. It's really real. Like there's lots of grains of sand in a sandpit. And it's not denying it or diminishing it, but it's saying, use it. Let your pain serve you as you think about just how much more glory there is in heaven. And the sand in heaven, it's different sand. It doesn't represent pain It represents glory, blessing, goodness, peace. We're going to begin James next week, and in chapter 1 he's going to push into the purpose of suffering some more. We'll come to that. But there's the first reason God gives us this hope. It says, whatever you're enduring, you can do it. It won't last, and there is something so much better for you to hang on to. Here's the second purpose of our hope, the reason God gives it to us. And I think I want to spend a little bit more time on this one. I think this is really big for us in our day. It's been true for all Christians, but particularly for the day that we live in. And it's for the purpose of making us homesick. You been homesick? You've been away from your home sometime, you're like, oh, okay, this might have been fun for a little while, but I just want to go home. God gives us this hope for that purpose because we live in the world of YOLO. Yeah? You know what YOLO means? Hashtag YOLO, you only live once. Got a modern version, acronym of Carpe Diem, the Latin seize the day. Because YOLO, you only live once, then man, you've got to make the absolute most of it. You're here for a blink, so you just got to suck the marrow out of life. You just get amongst it. Don't worry about the consequences. Don't let anyone hold you back. You just do it. And so when I did a quick search on YOLO hashtag Instagram images, these are just the ones that came up. You go get that shiny car, that stuff. That's because you only live once. You go build that dream home or that dream body, or you know, get the yacht and disappear. Get on the plane and experience travel because this is it. YOLO. Now, most of those things aren't evil in and of themselves. None of those things are evil in and of themselves. And it's not necessarily sinful for us to be about it. But if they're the kind of things that are at the center of our hope right now, if they're the kind of things that we're dreaming about, scheming about, and giving our money to and working towards, be very careful that you aren't living as an enemy of the cross. See, listen to the warning of the New Testament. For as I've often told you before, and now tell you again, even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross. How's that? What does it mean to live as an enemy of the cross? Their destiny is destruction. Their God is their stomach, and their glory is in their shame. Their mind is set on earthly things. Here's what it is to be an enemy of the cross. To have your mind set on the things of earth, on YOLO. But Christians, followers of Jesus, our citizenship is in heaven. That's the role that our names are on. And we eagerly await a Saviour from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control will transform our lowly bodies so that they'll be like his glorious body. Or again, in 1 Peter chapter 1, God has given us an inheritance that can never perish, spoil or fade. All those YOLO pictures, they will. This inheritance can't. Look at where it's kept. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you. Therefore, with minds that are alert and fully sober, set your hope on the grace to be brought to you when Jesus Christ is revealed at his coming. Friends, YOLO is one of, if not the greatest lie of the enemy in our age. It's the most satanic lie that you can hear. That you only live once, therefore do whatever you want, go for it. It'll be over in a blink. Because as Hebrews 9 tells us, no, just as people are destined to die once and after that to face judgment, there's something after this life, after this death. So Christ was sacrificed once to take away the sins of many, and he will appear a second time, not to bear sin, but to bring salvation to who? Those who are waiting for him. Waiting. That's a very foreign idea, let me at least say, just for my generation and down. Yeah? We are a people who have lost the art of waiting. We don't have to wait 9 months to see if it's a boy or a girl. We don't have to wait until the TV station puts on that show, programs it that we want to watch. It's all on demand, boom, now. We don't have to wait to send, receive communication with each other. I love sounding like the old guy in my home now where I can say to my kids back in my day. When Bree and I started dating, which we like to think wasn't that long ago, we wrote letters to each other. Not just to be sweet and romantic, but because there was no phone, text message, no internet. And so we would write and we would hang out by the letterbox each day for the postman to come to see if there was a letter from each other. Oh, not today. I'll wait for tomorrow. Everything is instant now, yeah? Everything is immediate. Capitalism has meant there is more, it's created wealth. Wealth exists that didn't exist. So we can actually live right now like very few people have been able to live through all of history. The bulk of people are able to live pretty much as though, oh, this is heaven. This is comfortable. I don't have to wait. But friends, YOLO is false. Christianity, if you are to truly get it, you will understand, yes, it's grounded in the past, in historical events. It is relevant for the present, but it is focused on the future. And it is of no use to you if you don't realize God has something for you, yes, now, to enjoy it, but primarily will be experienced in the future. And it's for those who will wait. Who will wait. But remember that what you believe about the future controls how you live now. And so let me finish by asking us this question. If you didn't believe that this hope was coming for you, if you didn't believe God had an inheritance waiting for you in heaven, then what would be different about your life now? How would you be living differently if you didn't believe that was true? And as we think about that, if we've actually got to think long and hard to think of anything that would be different, you got to wonder whether you really believe this hope. You got to wonder whether you really do know the power of the Christian hope. Like, if you honestly go away, and I encourage you to do this, think about the things that you are saying no to right now, because you're confident that in the new creation, you won't miss out. What are some things that you would be able to have that you might go after, but you're saying no to? Not because they're necessarily sinful, but because I'm mindful that to keep pursuing and to keep setting my heart on things is to actually become a person who set on earthly things and an enemy of the cross. So what are you saying no to? What practices of self-denial do you have? Flip it around. What are you saying yes to now that is absolutely crazy if there's no inheritance? Like, it's absolutely bonkers to do it if there is no hope of a new creation. You know, like, as you scroll through YOLO hashtag images, not one of anyone serving the poor. Not one of a person getting to church early to set things up so that we can gather as the people of God. No, because YOLO has to be self-centered. And it makes complete sense. But if there is a hope, then it makes total sense to say yes to denying myself, to love and serve others. It's the way of God. And there is a life to come where no matter how much money I gave to the things of the gospel, I will never regret it in a billion years' time. No matter the cost of serving Jesus, no matter the pain of saying no to that friendship, yes to that one, no to that boy, yes, I'll feel the pain now, but I'll never regret it. Because friends, God through Isaiah gives us the most glorious hope. One that's permanent, it's not going to end. One that's certain, purchased by Jesus, his blood, his resurrection. And so let it stir you on now, whatever's hard, and might it grow in us a deeper homesickness, less engrossed in the things of this world, not engrossed, free from that, because it's coming. So let me pray. Oh, Father, we just say what you have said in the last words of the Bible. Come, Lord Jesus. We're waiting. We're longing. We're ready. Please come. And in the meantime, help us to live for that hope, and please bring many more to be ready for that day. Please send the gospel out among us so that more and more people would know this hope, that you would be glorified. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Hasn't our great Saviour just given us such an encouraging word this morning to keep trusting in Him? It's been fantastic. We've got a bit of time now before, if you've got kids that you need to pick them up, grab daily reading notes on your way out. Remember, there are waffles on next week. And bring hundreds of dollars. Startups kicking off this week as well. But don't we have such a great, concrete expectation of a future with God? What a hope that we have. Sustains us through suffering and makes us homesick for heaven. And I guess we're all praying together that that would be the case.